Lord, we love you. I thank you for this opportunity to be together today. And Lord, as we've already prayed, will you just move in this time and speak to us through your truth and your word now? So Lord, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, last week I started a series with us out of the book of 1 John. And we are just going to dive into that today. It's a new teaching series, like I said. I encourage you to even read it on your own. If you don't, there's only five chapters if you've never read it. It's crammed full of content. It's great stuff. But we're going to jump into this in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to get right into it. So if you have a Bible and you want to open, do that. It will, of course, be on the screen. But again, this is a letter from John. And it's sort of a follow-up letter to his gospel that he wrote that we all are probably familiar with, the Gospel of John. He wrote some letters after that that are much smaller. And this first John kind of goes as the first one right after his gospel. So we're going to look starting at chapter 2, verse 1. Are you ready? Good, because I am, because apparently you aren't. Here we go. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this passage begins with, my dear children. You sort of sense this pastoral, sort of parental tone, don't you? This, my dear children, I write this to you so that you won't sin, but if you do, I got good news. You have an advocate. You have a person in Jesus Christ. So the word advocate is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the word paraclete. Let me put it on the screen for you. Everyone, let's say paraclete together. You guys ready? One, two, three. Paraclete. Not to be confused with the little bird, parakeet, right? I'm going to teach you a few Greek words today, not because I'm an expert in Greek. As you guys know, I'm not an expert in Greek, but I learn from people who are. And that helps me. Whenever I learn from them, I'm like, that's helpful to me. It'll probably be helpful to them as well. And so I'm going to teach you a few words. And this word paraclete, actually what it means is it comes, para actually means to come to the side of, like paramedic, to come to the side of and help someone in aid of medical need, right? And the word cleat comes from cleo, which actually means to speak or to inspire. And so if you put paraclete, it's someone that comes alongside and speaks or inspires or encourages. And this word paraclete actually in the first century has a little bit different kind of picture than just someone who speaks beside. It's actually got a picture, an image, that someone would hear that word and they would have an immediate image of something that was familiar to them. And it was, the picture and the scene would have been of a courtroom. And they would imagine a courtroom because a paraclete was actually someone that was in this courtroom. So imagine a courtroom, and in this courtroom was a guilty person, 100% guilty, no questions asked. Everybody knows they're guilty. And that person in the courtroom is guilty, and in that courtroom, they're before a judge. And this judge is a powerful judge, but he is also, I mean, the judge is the law, right? And this guilty person stands, maybe even kneels at the mercy of this judge. The paraclete actually is also in the courtroom, standing next to the guilty person. And they are arguing on behalf of the guilty person. They're not speaking to the guilty person in the sense of everything's going to be okay and you're going to be fine, you can handle this. No, they have the ear of the judge, and the judge is listening to the paraclete say, listen, this person, I know they're guilty, but I've paid the price. I've taken on all that needs to happen for this person to pay the penalty for what they've done. You don't have to worry about, but here's the interesting thing about this courtroom. The paraclete is arguing this, but the judge is not, He's a loving and merciful judge. He's actually been for the guilty the whole time. And so it's interesting you have this paraclete arguing on behalf of the guilty and a judge who's for the guilty person too. And so you have a courtroom that's rigged in which the guilty go free. That's where we should get like this applause and this amen, because this is what this is what our Heavenly Father has done. This is what Jesus has done. This is what our paraclete, the advocate, Jesus has done, and the judge, our Heavenly Father, has done. They've been letting the guilty go free the whole time. And so when this word paraclete gets mentioned, this advocate, you get this picture, this sense of what these people would have thought of as, oh, yes, this is the person advocating for me before the judge. And then John gives this picture, my dear children, I'm writing to you so that you won't sin. But if you do find yourself guilty, good news. You have an advocate in the person of Jesus. Then in verse 2, he adds something that I think is actually pretty significant, but we're not going to spend much time on it. He says that he does this for everybody, everywhere. Everybody, everywhere. Even that person that you're like, not for them. But maybe more importantly and more appropriately, maybe for those people that you think, not for them. Yes, it's for everybody, everywhere. Verse 3, we're going to keep moving here. He goes on, he says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Now, we come across a word here. I'm going to pause for just a second because this is the first time we come across the word commands in 1 John. What is he speaking about? What is he talking about when he's referencing commands? Because if you're just reading this letter, in your first century church, you're probably trying to wonder, what is John referencing? And as I mentioned last week, the letter of 1 John and the original Gospel of John they're intimately linked. And so whenever you're reading 1 John and you're trying to figure out what is he talking about, you can probably always reference back to the Gospel of John and figure out what he's mentioning because it's kind of one conversation in a lot of ways. He's addressing some things that are going on currently, but he's using his gospel to sort of be the backdrop of all the things and all the truths that people need to know about Jesus. And so he's referencing this. And so we can go to John chapter 13. We're going to look at this because Jesus, again and again in the gospel, does something around this language of commands. Because this is the first time we see it in 1 John. So let's look at John 13, 34, 35. Here we go, real quick. They're on the screen, I know. He says, a new command I give you, love one another, which I think is interesting that it's a new command. I guess apparently they didn't have to do this before Jesus showed up. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. And then if you turn the page in your Bible to chapter 15, verse 12, you see a second occurrence of this command. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for one's friend. And then if you skip down a few verses to verse 12, this is my command. Love each other. I believe Jesus is trying to tell us something. I just got a hunch that we are supposed to love each other. So back to 1 John. If you're flipping back and forth, First John, what is he speaking about in 1 John when he talks about commands? So I just read verse 3. We talked about that. But if you skip down to verse 7 on the screen, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of this movement of Jesus. And this new command was what? So let's go back to verse 3. Are you guys with me still? You're following because I made some great slides to help you. Verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. What are the commands? The command that John is talking about is perhaps this new command, which is what? To love each other. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. So this, of course, could be in connection to any command, but I think John is writing in sort of a linear thought here in the sense that he's not only referencing some of these commands that we read about in John, but if you kept reading in 1 John and you keep going forward, I took you back, if you keep going forward, this whole theme of love is kind of threaded through this. This is like the narrative that he's talking about. He's talking about the conversation of love. And so we can kind of say, maybe he's talking about all commands, but John is not, he's got an idea running here. There's a theme, love conquers all, love always wins. Verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we are to know we are in him. So when he says, when you keep this command to love, you're going to be made complete in him. Now I told you I was going to teach you a few Greek words. Now the word complete is a subtle word in the Greek language. It's the word teleos. Everyone say teleos. We are speaking Greek. This is good. The word can mean mature, lacking nothing, to reach a goal, You are teleos. Quickly, I'll reference another portion of the Bible that uses this word. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul is writing here, and he's talking about who we're supposed to be as disciples, and he says this. He is the one we proclaim, meaning Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ, fully teleos in Christ, mature, lacking nothing. So let me put this in a little bit of context for you, shall I? How many of you guys cooked over Thanksgiving, meaning you cooked something that you contributed to the meal that someone else actually ate? Raise your hand if you were, yes, a lot of you. I can proudly say I did nothing. I did nothing, and that's not because I didn't want to contribute. It's because I was doing my family a favor. Because I'm not necessarily a great cook. I can do a few things. I can use a grill, and I can use a griddle, you know? And I can do those things well. Hamburger, steaks, pancakes, I'm good. Several years ago, I was put in charge of the green bean casserole. Not for Thanksgiving, thank goodness. But just for regular dinner, I was put in charge of the green bean casserole. I thought, I can do this. I'm a capable person. I had the recipe, I had the ingredients, I put it together. We sit down to eat dinner, and my oldest takes one bite, and she goes, ew, that's spicy, which spicy is not a word that should go with green bean casserole. And so I quickly learned that a tablespoon and a teaspoon of black pepper are much different. So again, I would say this about my cooking skills. They are lacking. They are not teleos, right? They are not complete. They are incomplete. What makes a good cook? How many of you are a good cook? I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but just by a simple, like, confident nod right now, you can just say, yeah, I'm a good cook. I see. Mm-hmm. Oh, there's one of these. What makes you a good cook? Practice. Somebody just said it. Like, you got to get in the kitchen and cook, right? That's what makes you good. And some of you are like, you know, well, but you could also just learn the difference between teaspoons and tablespoons. I know that's third grade math, but it's about practice, not about math. That's what I'm telling myself. Here's the key to teleos. Here's the key to teleos. Teleos does not mean you're without flaws. And teleos doesn't mean that you can't continue to grow, because teleos are saying lacking nothing or something or mature can actually infer perfection, can it? And that's not what we're going for, because the greatest cooks in the world, you may be the greatest. You're nodding your head. Maybe you're the greatest. Maybe you're the pioneer woman that nobody's discovered yet, or the Wolfgang Puck. I don't know. But here's the deal. Even they can get better, right? It's a bit like a tree. A tree, when it's grown, it's beautiful and it seems complete, yet it's not complete, is it? It's still growing. And that's sort of what it means by teleos, is that we can be teleos. We can be fully mature, equipped in Christ, yet we're still growing. We've arrived, yet we're still journeying. And this is what the writer John and even Paul in Colossians is talking about when he says we can be fully teleos. So let's back up and get a sense of all these ideas kind of coming together in this passage. Back to verse number 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Again, we know what this is. We know what he's talking about now. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, meaning that person who doesn't love, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. So when you keep this command, this love for God will be made complete in you. I want to show you a couple words. Next slide here. There's a word called orthodoxy. Ortho meaning straight or correct, like orthodontist, right? Straight or correct teeth. So ortho, straight, donistness. I don't know what that one is. Orthodoxy, though, is correct or right thinking or beliefs. Orthopraxy is correct practice or action. So there's correct belief and thinking, and then there is correct action and practice. So John says, you can't have one without the other. That's just sort of crazy talk. I don't really understand it. But how many of you have ever heard the word orthodox before? Raise your hand. Sure. How many of you have ever heard the word, how many of you have ever heard another Christian's orthodox questioned? Maybe someone you know. Some of you are like wanting to raise two hands. Now, how many of you, when you hear the word Orthodox, which I know isn't probably common in everybody's normal, everyday conversation, but when you hear the word Orthodox, you've always heard the word orthopraxy right there with it. Nope. Right? When people talk about orthodoxy and only orthodoxy, meaning what you believe without orthopraxy, this is the discussion the writer John is trying to have. And he wouldn't have been able to fathom. He would have been like, what? And you're like, yeah, we just like to talk about what we believe, and we want to make sure that we kind of have a grip on that. And we don't really talk about how we live in this world. We just talk about beliefs. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody. And the reason why this paragraph exists and why there's such passion behind it is you can't really separate the two, at least from a scriptural standpoint. You can't talk about believing something and then not living that thing. That sounds ludicrous to John. Are you with me? Yeah? But I wonder how many Christians have found themselves in discussions about orthodoxy, meaning they like to talk about what they believe and think. They maybe even argue a discussion or a point, right, about their orthodoxy. But they very rarely really have passionate discussion about the challenges we all face in orthopraxy. So this is the problem that John is addressing. Maybe in a very small, very elementary way, I can describe it like this. In my household, this is a very hypothetical situation. This has never happened. In my household, I have children, four of them, beautiful, amazing. And every once in a while, they just want to look at me and say, Father, I believe all of God's word, especially the one that says, honor your father and your mother. Right? But this one time, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm just going to continue watching television and not do what you say. But I believe in the word. That's not orthodoxy and orthopraxy lining up, is it? That's hypothetical, just so you know. When beliefs and actions are divorced, all sorts of dysfunction takes place. John is saying some of you love God. You feel like you have good thinking and good understanding of the scriptures and of the truth, but you don't possess the right type of orthopraxy. You're not loving others. This is what John is addressing. And here's what I have to say, because listen, love is only made complete when there is right thinking and right action. And this is something that's so elementary that it's almost silly to mention, isn't it? We're all like, yeah, I get it. Like, I understand that. We all know this. Yet, we live in a world that's completely dysfunctional, and if Christians would actually live and act what they say they believe, we would have a transformed world. Light would be shining into the darkest places of the earth if Christians, just the Christians, would actually act out what they say they believe, right? So we get it, though. So at least we think we get it. We get that, your actions need to back up your words. Now, among these verses, John uses another important word. Going back to verse 3, we've been kind of tearing this one apart. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Then in verse 5, he says, if anyone obeys his word, the love for God is truly made complete in them. Now, the words keep and obey are actually the same word in the Greek. And it was the word terio. Everyone want to say terio? Very good. You guys are on it. And this means to guard. Terio is like an active guard, and almost like a watchdog, right? That's just, anybody have a dog that's just really your watchdog? They are always on guard for your house. Or maybe like a prison warden, they're on, active guard, eyes wide open sort of thing. This is what it means. So this word keeping or terio is this vigilant, sort of diligent, active guarding of something. And the thrust of this passage is for us to keep the commands, to obey the command, to terio the command. What is the command? To love. To guard love. Love is the command. new command I give you, to love one another. The greatest commandment in all the world is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor. So John's saying, guard it. Like, with your life, guard this thing. Don't let anything hurt it. Don't let anything mar it. Don't let anything mess it up. Guard love above all else. Let me ask you, have you ever heard of a church or a Christian community that really wants to guard their doctrine or their orthodoxy? We got to guard this, our beliefs. And here's the belief. Here's the deal. I believe that we should guard what we believe. But have you ever heard of a church or a Christian community talk about guarding love? Have you ever heard of that? Where a church says, we're going to do whatever we can to guard love in our community among one another and among and how we love our city. We are going to guard that. It's going to be protected. We're going to fight for it. So John begins this portion of this letter, and I'm about done. He begins a portion of this letter, my dear children. Remember that? This parental, pastoral tone. I don't know about you, but that sort of indicates to me that John is getting older in his age. He's this wiser man, and he has something to say to these younger believers, and he wants them to know something. He wants them to know that he says, I've lived a lot of life. I've lived a lot. I've seen a lot. I've been around a while. I've seen really good things and really bad things. I've seen arguments. Remember, even as I described last week, if you were here, part of the backdrop of this letter is there's some disagreements going on. He said, I've seen disagreements. I've seen people really upset. But I've also seen miracles. I've seen so many things. And he said, I've seen all this, but here's what really matters. And it's love. It's the command to love, to guard it, to keep it. That's what I want you to hear. This is what John, this apostle, in his old age, and he's trying to communicate a pastoral heart to these people. And he says, would you guard love? I mean, above all else, would you do that? I think he also says, don't forget, you have a God who's for us. You have a God who's for us, a judge who's for us, an advocate. Remember the word advocate. He said he's for you. And I think sometimes we have to hear that, and you have to hear it. You got to hear that you have a God who's for you. He's so for you. Remember what he says. You may, I'm writing this to you so you won't sin, but even when you do, just remember, you have an advocate. We're not looking for perfection. I'm not looking for flawlessness, but I'm looking for a heart that desires completeness, right? A heart that desires completeness, lacking nothing. And then this older wiser, he also says, you know, there's many that say, I know God, that I follow him, but they don't actually do what's commanded. And he says, that person's a liar, which is really harsh. We don't like to say, we don't like to call people names these days. John just says it like it is, though. You know, when you have that person in your life that you just want to wring their neck, you know what I mean? They just drive you nuts. You know, they come to you and they have tattooed on their forehead, EGR, extra grace required, right? You know what I'm talking about? I need you to pay attention to those moments. Those are the moments you need to pay attention to. The moments when love is not easy. The moments when love doesn't just come naturally. It's not to the people that you want to love, but it's the people that you don't necessarily have the energy to love. It's the times when patience is tired. It's the times when you don't have the kindness to really give to that person. You just want to move on with life to make your life a little easier. That's when you have to guard love. Guarding love is about saying, you know what? I'm not going to just let love be an easy thing. I'm going to love when it's not easy. Not just with the people that are difficult to love, but the situations that seem impossible where love is evaporating in me and all I want to do is get around my carefully protected circle where I can control everything. But when you get out of that carefully protected circle, then you're in the frontier of doing Jesus things and advancing the gospel. Guess what? You're going to be blindsided with stuff where you're going to have to guard love. You're going to have to guard love in the sense that, you know what? I don't even know if what I believe about this, but my orthodoxy told me this when I was a kid, but now I'm in this position where I'm going, love is calling me to something else. Is it challenging my beliefs? Yes, it will. Don't be afraid of that. It doesn't mean throw out your beliefs. It means allow your beliefs to be refined by the truth of God's word that says, you know what? Love conquers all. You see, this is what John's getting at when he says, guard the commands. Guard love. You know, the gospel is intended to change the world, right? That's what we all hope it will do. Not in our own life, but in the lives of everybody around the world. But we always ask ourselves, well, you know, we imagine it being some evangelistic sort of surge or revival around the world that's going to happen through events. And guess what? That's not the way it's going to happen. The way the gospel will change the world is when you and I and people like us all over the world choose to love when it's not easy. Choose to love in the moments when love is trying to be pushed back and darkness is trying to overwhelm the light. But guess what? Remember, the light has all the power in the situation if you let it. Darkness has no power over light. And in light is life. And if we want to bring life to this world, we have to learn how to guard love. I want to close with a few reflection questions. I have them on the screen for you. Do you have someone in your life that's difficult to love? And I wrote that and I thought, well, it's not just about people. It's about things, too, places, situations. But I mentioned that because I do believe these are the places that God wants to work in you. This is where he's trying to work on you to become teleos, because it's in those moments when patience is tested, right? When kindness is tested. Pay attention to those moments and say, God, I want your love to be made complete in me. So maybe this is an area that you need to listen to your heart about today. Do you have something you need to confess? He didn't really talk about confession in this, but he did talk about truth, and he talked about lying to ourselves. We talked even about that last week. Or maybe you even need to confess that, yeah, you know what? I really do think a lot more about what I believe than what I actually do. I don't challenge myself or people around me in orthopraxy. So do you have something you need to confess? So maybe today you need to come to an altar, you need to go to a prayer team member, and you need to say, I just want to pray a prayer of confession today. And the last thing that is put up there is, do you feel like God is for you? John says, dear children, you have an advocate. You have a judge that's for you, and he's been for you the whole time, in fact. He's for everybody, everywhere. Everybody, everywhere. So perhaps today one of these questions strikes you. I'm one of those people that knows that for me, when I look at those questions, they hit me in different ways than they'll hit you. But they all hit me in real ways where I'm like, yep, I have something there that I can hear the Spirit speaking to me about. And so maybe this morning you'll be honest with yourself, genuine, sincere in all those ways, and listen to what the Spirit is wanting to speak to you about in the context of this truth that we encountered together today. Would you bow your heads with me? With your heads bowed, I'll say one more encouragement to each and every one of you. We have a good God. We have a God that loves us beyond comprehension. He's not only for us, but he loves us. He loves every part of us, and all he desires for each of us is to have a relationship in such a way that we would say, I'm not only going to believe in you, I'm going to live for you. And he knows that whenever you do that, you will experience the fullness of all that he has to offer in this life. It's called experiencing life to the full. And so today, I don't know if it's one of these reflection questions or something else, but I would say something today should stick. So, Lord, I pray right now for whatever that is for each and every one of us, that, Lord, it would transform us in ways that allows the gospel to not only transform our life, but in turn to use us to transform your world. I pray right now that as we open up a time of reflection and response and worship, that, Lord, we would feel the freedom to come and pray at an altar or pray with prayer team members, to confess sin, to confess things that maybe we just need to get off our chest today, Lord, to go to someone and to ask for prayer. Whatever it is that, Father, needs to happen today, may we have the courage to do it. And may, above all, as we are in this place and as we are out of this place, may we be people who guard love. Father, we trust you. And we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. This morning, as we sing, if today you are hearing all this and the question that's resonating in your mind is something like this, what does it mean to know God? What does it mean to have a relationship with God? What does it mean to really know where my eternity sits? What does it mean to love Jesus, to make him Lord of my life? If those sorts of questions are rattling around in your heart and in your head, I'm going to be right over here. We're going to have prayer team people on either side. We'd love to talk with you. For the rest of us, these altars are open. The prayer team's here to pray with you. We're going to sing a song. We're going to celebrate Christ. So why don't you stand with us? Feel free to respond however you need to.